than it does at other times, perhaps in other places. People, and I know I've told you this a zillion times, people were created to live in relationship with God. We have said that many, many times over the years together, but sin has broken that relationship for which we were created. And so we go looking, as humans, we go looking because we're created to live in a significant relationship. We go looking for things that will satisfy that emptiness. We'll go looking for things that only God can provide. And in doing so, we place ourselves at the center of life. The little throne that inhabits our heart, we climb onto that. And we selfishly because it excludes God, we selfishly begin to seek meaning and security in life that can only be found in the presence of God. And apart from God's presence in the heart of a person, there is no escape from self-centered, self-absorbed thinking. Even in a person's best moments, my friends, in a person's best moments, in the best of caring and giving and charity to others, God is not glorified if God is not recognized. The finest acts of human kindness, if they are not done for the glory of God, are idolatrous because God is not the motive for doing them. That is why God told the Israelite people that their righteousness was like filthy rags. I think there is a temptation that we all face as followers of Jesus, especially common this time of the year. We think in terms of Jesus' death on the cross as saving us from our sins so that we can go to heaven. That is true. I do believe that. And I do happen to love that truth. Not minimizing the importance of it. It's awesome, but we need, I think, to add to that idea that he saved us from something for something. Saved us from something for something in the here and now. He saved us from self for God. And I think we must battle the temptation this time of the year, especially to think of Jesus' death on the cross as simply an act that saved us from heaven. Let me tie in at this point the words of Jesus, the six words of Jesus that we hear from the cross that stood at the end of his week in Jerusalem after he had entered on that wonderful Palm Sunday. We heard him say last week, "I am thirsty." John records that a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." The phrase that John records, "it is finished," it's found in the present tense. It could be translated, "it is accomplished." And it signifies something that is finally and completely done. "Paid in full" was a phrase that was often used in the language of the day. Often a part of dealings in business where someone owed someone else a debt. And when the debt was paid, it was paid in full. It is accomplished. It is finished. I think our understanding of that is potentially what hinders our fully living into what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. Let me explain just a couple of moments. In Romans chapter 8, Paul states that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we are no longer obligated to the sin nature. That's an important word, obligated. Some of the older versions talk about enslaved. We were slaves to the sin nature. That's who we were before Christ accomplished what he did for us on the cross. In other words, it was the only life that we could live. We were slaves to sin. We were obligated to the sin nature. Paul says, because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, it has been paid in full. It is finished. The process of paying the debt of our sinfulness is complete. Absolutely done. We have been set free to live a new life. Hallelujah. Wow. I think where we can struggle with this is because we think in terms of debts as, can you imagine paying off your mortgage? Woohoo! I am no longer obligated to the bank or the mortgage company. Or we're paying off a car debt. Yes! Now it's mine, free and clear. Whatever debt that it might be, what goes through our mind is the idea that now I am free from that. We don't think in terms of I am free from that and now I am obligated to something else. But that's the language that Paul uses in Romans 8. We have been set free from the sin nature. We no longer have an obligation to the sin nature, but now we have a new obligation. It is to the one who set us free. What have we been set free to do? What did Jesus set us free from? He set us free from self. He set us free from the sin nature, which puts self at the center of life. He set us free from that. For what? To go live life as we want to? No, that's what he set us free from. He must have set us free from that to do something else. Yes, he did. I'm glad you asked. He set us free so that we could now have the opportunity to live a life of true freedom that is found in him. We have been set free from living life according to our choices and our whims. That is the obligation to the sin nature that Paul refers to. And we have been set free to live out a new obligation, and that is life in the kingdom of God. And see, here's the thing. The sin nature is not gone. I wish it was. Yeah, I wish I could stand here and tell you, I never struggle with sin. It's gone. No. It's been defeated. I'm no longer captive to it. It is no longer my master. It no longer holds a death grip on my life. As followers of Jesus, we have been freed from the death grip of sin upon our lives. And we've been set free to live life according to the values of the kingdom of God, as modeled by Jesus. The Lord of that kingdom set free to live a life that actually brings life and not death. Because that's what captivity to the sin nature, obligation to the sin nature, slavery, bondage to the sin nature does. Doesn't bring life. It brings death. Always. But because the sin nature is not dead in us, it calls to us all the time. Calls to us that there's another way. Calls to us that there's another possibility. Calls to us that life can be found through something or someone else. It's the lie that the serpent gave to the woman in the garden. God's holding out. God's holding out. He's not told you the whole deal. But indeed, he has. Jesus on the cross claims it is finished. My struggle against the sin nature, my victory over the sin nature, my death and resurrection that seals the deal is now been given to those who are his followers. And they too begin to live in and share in the life of Jesus, which is in fact the life of God. Does this make any sense at all? But can you see how the confusion is created? The beginning of the week, here comes the guy, and the way he lives and the way he acts and the things that he does and the things that he says, they make no sense at all. He's no king. We'll do our own thing. We need to be cautious of the same thing. Because there's enough of the sin nature that still resurrects its head and calls to us and says, oh, there's life found in other things. There's fulfillment found in other things. There's satisfaction for the soul that is found in other things. If we were created for other things, that would be true. We were created for God. And that's where the soul is satisfied. That is where life is found. That is why when we come to the table this morning, my friends, when we hear those words and are reminded of Jesus' exhortation to his followers then and his followers now, remember me. Remember me. What are we remembering? Well, I think it's in those times when the sin nature is calling to us and trying to convince us that there is life found in something else, we remember the body of our Savior hanging on the cross, freeing us from the mastery of sin's call. We see our Savior hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying for us so that we might have, for the very first time, life as God intended for it to be in relationship that we were created for. Remember me. There's so many things that Jesus could have said to his disciples on that night. Remember me is what is recorded. Why do you suppose he said, remember me? Because they would be tempted to forget, just like we are. Remember me. Remember the cross. Remember the cost. Remember the pain. Remember the blood. Remember the brokenness. Remember the agony. Remember me. Remember the price paid for our salvation. John Jeremiah Sullivan is an award-winning writer. He's been compared to other writers like Tom Wolfe, David Foster Wallace. He had what he called an adolescent bout with evangelicalism. Sullivan has walked away from the church and biblical faith, but I find this fascinating. He can't fully reject the person of Jesus Christ. He writes, at least once a year since college, I'll be getting to know someone, and it comes out that we have in common a high school Jesus phase. That always gives us an excellent laugh. Except a phase is supposed to end, or at least give way to other phases, not simply expand into a long preoccupation. My problem isn't that I dream I'm in hell. It isn't that I feel psychologically harmed. It isn't that I feel a sucker for having bought it all. It's that I love Jesus Christ. Why should he vex me so? Why is his ghost not friendlier to me? Why can't I just be a good enlightenment child and see in his life a sustaining example of what we can be as a species? Sullivan claims that once you've known Jesus as God, it's hard to find comfort in Jesus as just another man.